I wanted to bring forth a message in reference to, well, the title is Vengeance Belongs to God. And I'm going to point out in the message here a few things that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ to do and to be. And sometimes we are, sometimes want to encroach on what it is His to do. And God has not given us permission to do that. And one of those things is vengeance. But we'll get there in just a minute. Isaiah 47 and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." And in this particular text, what's going on here is that Isaiah is talking to Judah here, and in the midst of all that, they're on the edge, which we've already seen in this book. They're on the edge of being pulled out into captivity by the Babylonians. And this would be, of course, Israel had already been taken captive, 721 B.C. Judah began to be taken captive in 606, 605 B.C. time frame. That happened in three installments, 586, that would conclude. But Babylon was the nation that would take Judah out, whereas Assyria was that nation that would take, that took Israel out, the northern kingdom. And here we find God actually through the prophet here, really rebuking Babylon in a way of prophecy, because it hadn't happened yet. But they would be lifted up with pride, and after they would take Judah into captivity, their pride would move them to do all kinds of things and be boastful and start to think that they had done all that in their strength and in their power. And so this text is basically, is God saying to the Babylonians that it wasn't their power, and they have really usurped His position. And instead of giving God glory, they took that glory on themselves. And for that, that they were going to, their nation would be removed. And we'll look through here. That's kind of, in general, what's going on here. Verse number 2. Bible says, "Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." If you saw in that first verse, it says, "Thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." And later on, it's going to talk about them being a lady. And basically what the Lord is saying here is that when they were younger as a nation, they were a respectable nation. They kept things in order. Now, they weren't a godly nation, but they still had boundaries, and they were careful, and they weren't lewd, and they weren't crude, and they weren't just running over people and just taking just not just vengeance on people, but just a cruel hatred in their proud just way that they went about to destroy nations. Even whenever we saw, Sennacherib, when he was dealing with Hezekiah and them, and how he spoke to them and he made fun of them, and he gave crude analogies about things, and that's where they came to. They got lifted up with pride, and so God is actually going to rebuke them over that and show them here that for that reason that He says, "I will take vengeance," and He says, "I will not meet thee as a man." They've been used to meeting other men, and they've been winning every battle. And He says, "When I come to you, it's not going to be man on man. It's going to be God on prideful man." And He basically tells them, "You're going to lose." Amen. Now, God will deal harshly with them as God deals harshly with all those that ultimately seek to take that place of God in the area of vengeance. I just want to point out Ezekiel 25, because it shows it here as well with another nation, Ezekiel 25 in verse number 15. And then we're going to jump over to Galatians 4 if you need a little time to get ahead in some of those. Amen. Ezekiel 25, though, in verse number 15. In this particular text, it's the Philistines that did this same thing. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God." And by the way, with the Philistines, it's that period of the judges and how God would use the Philistines in Canaan to really as an instrument to bring Israel low, because Israel got lifted up with pride and they began to think they were something. I mean, they came into the land under Joshua, And they really, in a short period of time, accomplished much. But it wasn't them, it was God. It was all God. And it was after Joshua that he was leaving the scene. Nobody stood up to lead Israel because they didn't feel like they needed a leader anymore. They already had their cities, wells, you know, that they didn't have to dig. They already dug for them, all these things. And they came into a good environment, and basically they stopped following God's plan for order and all that. And they began to take some, things that weren't theirs. They began to go down courses of action that they shouldn't have. And they even brought in idolatry. They even kept some of the Canaanites alive, and they put them to tribute and all these different things. These things that God did not give them permission to do. And so they became proud. They became arrogant. They became, if you will, their own God. And that's what we'll see took place with the Babylonians. That's what happened to Israel. That's why the Babylonians were there. That's what happened with Israel up north. And this is what happened with Israel here back in the time of the judges. In Ezekiel 25 and verse 15, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it and for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them." And so again, we just see how this works. Oftentimes God will call somebody, or even like in our case, even today that where we live today, you know, the police officers and things like that, I believe that is a God-ordained position according to Romans 13. But those powers that be are ordained of God, and they're not a power unto themselves. They must be under God and recognize that they stand in a very, very a careful place, because if they take that power unto themselves and they do wrong with it and they go too far, then God will get involved and hold them accountable. Can I say that's true in every realm of authority, even the pastorate? If a pastor does not know his bounds and he begins to take liberties that are not his to take and usurp some things that aren't his to have hold of, but it's the Lord's, then the same thing's true in reference to that. Same thing's true of a family with a father. A father has to know his boundaries of what his realm is to lead and to rule and to keep orderly, amen. In every realm of authority, authority is an amazing thing, but it's also, we want to be very careful with it. Remember, because all power, the Bible says, is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's under the Lord. And that word is exousia. It's not dunamis. Dunamis is a raw strength type power. That exousia is an authoritative power. Well, that power that Christ has, he disseminates that now. And once that's given to you and I, we better do right with it. Amen? Because if we don't do right with it, and then the Lord himself gets involved and deals with that and makes that right. And we see that here with nations. We'll also see that with individuals. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, if you want to go over there, I'm going to read Isaiah 47:4 while you're turning there. But it says, as for, this is an amazing verse in Isaiah 47. He says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 47 verse 4, it's like out of the blue. I mean, we're talking about Babylon not doing right. And all of a sudden, verse 4 is just inserted. And he says, as for our Redeemer, it's like, well, who was talking about the Redeemer? Well, God was talking about the Redeemer, amen. Babylon wasn't thinking about the Redeemer. Quite honestly, Judah wasn't even thinking about the Redeemer. But God was thinking about the Redeemer, amen. And he says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, who is this? This is Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse number 4, it says, but when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We know that Christ is the one that has purchased us with his own blood. He has redeemed us, amen. He has bought us, amen. Praise the Lord for that. We are bought with a price. In Titus 2, in verse number 13 again, it makes a reference to Christ redeeming us. And New Testament doesn't specifically say, hey, Jesus is the Redeemer, but it says he is the one that's redeeming. So he is the Redeemer. Titus 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. If you're born again, if you've been bought with that price, the price of Christ's own precious blood, amen. If you've been saved, you weren't saved so that then you could go on and do whatever you want to do with your salvation, amen. No, you've been purchased, amen. And now somebody has right to your life. And the Redeemer said that he actually tells us what he plans to do with you and I that he has redeemed. He plans to purify unto himself and make us a peculiar people, a different type of people, amen. Not like everybody else, not like the world, not like everyone else you see, a peculiar, a distinct people, a people that represent God, a people that begin to take the likeness of God. You know, we are predestined to be conformed to his image, amen. That doctrine of predestination is not about you getting saved. It's about what you're going to be after you get saved, amen. You've been predetermined by God that if you're a born-again believer, he is going to conform you to the wonderful image of Jesus Christ, amen. And he says this, zealous of good works. We are his workmanship, amen, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 10. And say, I just don't know why God just doesn't leave me alone. Well, he can't. If you're a born again believer, amen, God's going to keep on working in your life, amen. He's already promised. Hebrews tells us this, amen, that if you're without chastisement, we're of all our partakers, then you're bastards and not sons, amen. Praise the Lord that God doesn't give up on us, amen. Praise the Lord that God has a plan for us, and he wants to do something in your life to make you that peculiar person of his, zealous of good works. So he is the Redeemer. So Jesus has been given some things to do in this life in reference to us that we are not to attempt to do. They are his to do, amen? We see here that he is the Redeemer. He is the one that purchases sinful mankind with his precious blood. I cannot be the Redeemer. You cannot be the Redeemer. The guy on TV can't be the Redeemer, amen? Somebody up in a robe with a funny little collar, he can't be the Redeemer. Pointy hat, won't cut it. He can't be the Redeemer either, amen? That position is already filled by Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, amen? Government can't be our Redeemer. Governor Holcomb, he's not my Savior. He wasn't during COVID. He ain't today, amen? No, I already have one. His name is Jesus Christ, amen? By the way, moms and dads, you can't be the Redeemer of your children. As much as you want them to turn out good, you turning a blind eye to what's really going on in their life doesn't help them. Right. Amen. Just be the parent God called you to be and leave the redeeming to God. Amen. Our children, as precious as they may be when they're going and gone as a baby and all that, they're still sinners. They need to be born again. They need to know that they're a sinner. You can't coddle them all their life. You shouldn't even coddle them very much at all in their life. Amen. They need the truth spoke to them. Why? Because it is the truth that will make them free. Lying to them about their condition ain't going to help them one bit. Teaching and preaching the word of God to them while they're still in the womb and beyond, amen, is what we need to be doing, amen? And because that's not our place. Our place is not to redeem them. Our place is to give them the truth and give them the word so that hopefully they will respond as God comes and speaks to them the wonderful gospel through his word. Amen. So it's Jesus that is the Redeemer. It's Jesus that is the Savior. I can't save anybody. I've not been called to save anybody. I've been called to preach the word. Amen. God has to do the saving. Amen. It's not on me. Now it's on me to warn. It's on me to preach and to speak the truth and to be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all authority and long suffering of doctrine. Amen. But ultimately, if anybody's going to get saved, it's going to have to be done by Jesus Christ and He alone. Of course, the Holy Spirit, you and I have a part in all that, but ultimately the saving part is His. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. Amen. By the way, Jesus is the judge. Amen. And look over at Romans 14. While you're turning there, I'll read to you John 5, 22. The Bible says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." If you study that word judge, you'll find that there's about four words that you'll see in the Greek that actually are translated judge. And this judgment is judging to condemnation. There's judging for to separate, making distinction. There's different types of judging that we are to do. Amen. In opinion and all those things. But ultimately, the condemning of people, the passing of sentence, ultimately is only to be done by one person, and His name is Jesus Christ. We have that expression today, throwing someone under the bus. We don't have right to throw someone under the bus, amen. That is a condemning act. Writing somebody off as they'll never get saved, that's not ours to do. I believe there's people walking this planet today that cannot be saved today, whether because their heart is hard and just today they can't, but it can be softened, or whether or not they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and said no one too many times and God has turned them over to that reprobate mind. There are those on earth in that case, but I am not qualified to make that determination. Amen. So because of that, I try to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody is a candidate, as far as I'm concerned, about being born again. I don't even want to tread that path to begin to think that I can discern who can and who can't be. We know this. By mere appearance, you definitely can't determine that. No, and by even how people just approach and speak and all these things, some of the ones that seem to be the hardest or the ones that we see get saved. Amen. And so we'd be very careful. God has not given us the position of judge. He's only given that to Jesus. Look at Romans 14 and in verse number 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." What that's saying is this. Receive the weak, but don't let the weak kind of spread that doubt. Amen. And so there may be weak among us, and I'm sure there are, whether here, out and about, wherever you are, but don't act like doubt is okay. It's not okay. If somebody is living in doubt, we need to help lead them in the Word of God and correct that, because they need to walk by faith. Amen. And you can't walk by faith and walk by doubt at the same time. He that doubteth is damned. So we want to be very careful there. We're going to lead people to faith. We're going to invite them in, talk to them, but we're not going to let them lead. We're not going to let someone come up here and preach the Word. And while they're preaching, we don't want them to cause our congregation to begin to doubt the Word of God. Amen. And by the way, there are some places you could go that call themselves churches that you leave there thinking, man, I don't even know what the Word of God is. Amen. Well, I know what the Word of God is, amen. We hold it in the English language, the King James Bible, amen. You hold on to this thing and you don't let anybody talk you out of it, amen. You stand upon this truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word, God said, will not pass away, amen. We can trust the Word of God. We believe every bit of it, amen. And so God has not given us the opportunity nor the responsibility to be a judge, by the way, of the Word, especially of other people. Watch this. It says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs." Poor guy. Some herbs are okay, but yeah, not for a meal, amen. "Let not him that eateth," and I might be the weak one, and I just have to eat meat. That's just it. You have to live with it, amen. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Hallelujah. "And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." Hey, yeah, you just want to eat salad all the time, go for it. Amen. Fine with me. Tofu. Sounds too close to toe something else. Amen. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. You know, the Bible does say, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant, right? And that's not a derogatory thing. That some people just don't have knowledge of certain things. And some people aren't ready today to receive knowledge of certain things. And some people aren't going to receive it if you're the one telling them anyway, or me. Amen? They might have to hear it from somebody else. That's okay. But at the same time, we just give people a little room there. Amen. It says, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. He is accountable to God. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Watch this, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I love the part here that says that we're all to be fully persuaded in our own mind. That's not based on no study. We should encourage each other. I love the word reprove. When we encourage others to reprove things, we are reproving them. We're saying, I don't think that's right. You need to get back into the scriptures and reprove that thing. Amen. And we should be open to that. Amen. We want to be right by God. Amen. People say, do you believe you're right doctrinally? Well, yeah. If I thought I was wrong, amen, I'd hope I'd be back in the Word of God trying to reprove that thing out. Amen. That's how we all should live. Amen. Where we believe right now, we are where God wants us to be. In doctrine, in my deportment, how I carry myself in life, how I appear in everything. Amen. I want to be where God wants me to be. And we're going to encourage each other that way. One of the best ways to actually, if you have an issue with what somebody else is doing, instead of just going up and saying, you're wrong. The kids are good about this. You're wrong. My dad said so. Well, you know what? Your dad's not God. And by the way, your dad's not my dad. And I know that to be true of everybody here today, because my brother's not here. Amen. And so we want to be very careful that that's not how we approach people, right? I was studying my Bible, and what you're doing right there is wrong. You know what? It may be, but the way we approach people, it matters. It'd be better to say, you know, I saw you doing that, and I'm just curious. I've been doing a lot of study and all that. Where in the Bible do you get that's good? I'm just curious. Have you studied that out, or some type of a question to ask? Hey, how do you come to that conclusion that's good, right? And we should all be ready to give an answer of that reason, of that hope, which would include salvation, but then how we live, right? But there's a way that we deal with people and help people and work with people. And by the way, some people might just not have you know, a good answer sometimes is this, you know, I don't know. I've been doing this for a while, and God's never, you know, really brought that to my attention. But since you brought it to my attention, I think I'll look into it. And that would be an acceptable answer, you see. And so the point is this, is that we just have to understand that Jesus is the judge. But that's not an excuse to live any old way you want. It is a high standard to realize that I will have to stand before God and give an account. I will have to give an account for how I've been as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a worker, as a citizen, as everything. I will have to give an account to God for my life, and so will you. I'll have to give an account before my judge. Amen. And so will you. Is that exciting? It's actually kind of fearful. Yeah. And it should be. And if it's no big deal, then you probably don't have a proper perspective there. But again, God has not given me that responsibility to be a judge, your judge, someone else's judge. My judge, I can judge my own self, right? Paul talked about that. But that's in light of the word, preparing for that day of judgment. But I'm not the redeemer. I'm not the savior. I am not the judge. Matter of fact, look over at Romans 12. Romans 12. Lastly, in line with our text, I am not the avenger of all the wrong that's going on in the world today. Hallelujah. I'm not the avenger of all the wrong going on in anybody's life today. I've not called to be the one to take vengeance. God's not called me to that task. In Romans 12 and verse number 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine." That's pretty direct. He says, "I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." We always laugh at that part because it's like, yeah. Those are fires, those are coals of fire of conviction. It's meant to be a help to them. Amen. "Be not overcome of evil." Let me say it again. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." We are not to seek revenge. We are not to purpose to be vengeful. Amen. God is the performer of all such. Now, he may use you and I or others as a human instrument to do so. But we better be very careful if we're called to that. Because I'm telling you, it's easy to begin to act in a way that isn't proper with that power. And begin to forget to understand who we're actually working for in that process. The Bible's full of examples of how this actually worked out. God was wroth with Babylon for executing vengeance on Israel in such a way that God did not tell them to do. Yes, he called them to that task, but they took it too far. Amen. Listen to what God said to Babylon because they took it too far. In Isaiah 47, we can go back there and we'll be there for a little bit now. And in verse number 5, Isaiah 47, verse number 5. Just trying to build the premise that some things aren't ours to do, they're God's to do. And when he includes us in that, it is with strict boundaries. And we better pay attention to that. The costs are too heavy. Isaiah 47, 5 says, This is what Babylon was being told. "Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the lady of kingdoms." What a rebuke, amen. Sit thou in silence. Sit, don't be active. In silent, don't even speak. They've been used to speaking. They've been used to standing up and rising up and speaking things and being really really profane in their speech. "Get thee into darkness," a place that is just solitude with no one else there in a sense, no light. He says, "Thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." You've already lost that because of your own arrogance, but no longer will I use you in this way, nor are you recognized in this way. Verse number 6. "I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand." You see what he's saying to Babylon? I was wroth. I had issue there. And I allowed my inheritance through Israel to be polluted, being removed. I want to remove them. "But I gave them into your hand. Thou didst show them," look at this, "no mercy." He said, when you When you went and did your work, no mercy was granted. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. He said, you have this thought in your mind that you're a lady, that you're well done and perfect, and you have everything figured out, and you know how to handle yourself, and you have this idea about yourself, he says, that is just not right. He says, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear this now. Thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am. Who has that title? That'd be God. And it's going to be repeated. I am, and none else beside me. Literally, what's being stated here is, you are living for pleasure. You've become careless. You're not careful with what I've given you to do. You're full of pride. You think that this whole thing can't be just switched around. And that's one thing we have to keep in mind. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. I stand here not because of who I am or what I have done. Amen. But I give all the glory to God. Amen. And I realize that in an instant, things can flip and change. Amen. And we must be very careful, amen. It doesn't matter the family you've been raised in. It doesn't matter the church you belong to. It doesn't matter who your posterity is, amen, and your heritage and lineage and all of that, your smarts, your abilities, your possessions, or anything, what you know about the Bible. There's a whole lot of people that know a whole lot of Bible, amen, that have really, really, really messed up and found themselves in a bad spot, amen. And so keeping that right attitude is necessary. And it shows here Babylon had none of that. They were careless now, and now they are living like they are their own God and none else. It says, I shall not sit as a widow, meaning this was Babylon making this declaration. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Well, to be a widow and to lose children would mean that your spouse is gone and your children are gone. And what he's saying is, you live like nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. And we don't realize that in a moment, some of us have some larger families, amen. In a moment, we could be alone. We could be having a lot of funerals. Job had a large family, didn't he? Gone. And we act like that'll never happen to me. And that was the attitude and mindset of Babylon. And if you're there, maybe you're starting to think a lot like Babylon. Not that we're to live in fear of those things coming, but we at least need to have the understanding and the realization that where I'm at, everything I have, all my possessions, my family, everything, my knowledge. Listen, your ability, which enables you to work the job you work right now, do you realize whether physiologically you could have an issue, whether mentally you can, do you realize today could be the last day you ever work that job you work? Because something snaps. Or I cut myself. Sorry, Rob, I cut myself the other day working for you, amen. It's okay, it's all together now. I only lost a little blood. Well, it's kind of a lot. Nonetheless, amen. That was just one slip, I didn't mean to do it. I praise the Lord, it didn't cut any tendons in my hand. I got full function. But if you look where was that and how far that thing went in, but by the grace of God. Because if I lost my use of my hand, that would change things. Brother, you agree with that? We live like that's not even possible for us. But the reality is that it's not just possible, it happens all the time. All around us. But we get this thought of pride within us that it's always going to be this way because, you know, I'm me and nothing bad will ever happen to me. But that's That's just not true. Bad things do happen, seemingly for no reason at times, you see. So we find Babylon got to the place that they had said to themselves, I'm good, nothing's ever going to happen to me. I'm always going to have everything. Verse 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. By the way, Eli the prophet was told something similar, amen. His children and he died in one day as well, amen. It says in this text, it says, these two things shall come on thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection. For the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. He says, what you know has twisted everything about your life, not because now you think you got it all figured out and you don't have anything figured out. That's what he says, it's perverted you. It says, and has said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I'm God, and none else besides me. And so Babylon got so big in their eyes and got so used to being the oppressor and the conqueror that they set God aside in their mind and became a god unto themselves. And they began to think that all that power was theirs, and it was all because of them. I'm reminded of Nebuchadnezzar, who got really, really big in his own mind. And God gave him a vision of a big statue. And he had it made. And he had people bow down and worship that thing. And he got to see things like the Hebrews going into the fire of the furnace and one like it under the Son of God there. And all of that, and still after all of that, he was still lifted up with pride. And God had to ultimately put him out to the field to graze like an ox for 7 years. Amen. To finally get him to that place that he'd realize he is nothing without God. You see. So we have these examples clear throughout Scripture. Look at verse number 11. It says, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Can I say that God has a way of dealing with people when they take what belongs to God, they take it unto themselves, they take credit for it, they take ownership for it, it becomes their own. And we're talking about vengeance, and with Babylon, they did wrong. God gave them power to execute vengeance upon Judah, but they overstepped their bounds, and they became a god unto themselves. And God said, you're going to lose it all, amen? And truly, they did just that, amen? Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. It wasn't just with Babylon. Do you know before Babylon? Babylon was used by God to remove Assyria. Assyria was used to take down Israel, actually pressed against Judah some, but they were taken down. They were actually taken down by Babylon. And this is what Isaiah said earlier about Assyria in Isaiah 10 and in verse number 5. He said, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. That means that God used them as a rod. And the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send them against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the street. How be it? He meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. Notice he says, it's in his heart. God may use you to rebuke, to reprove, to even adjudicate or to put forth some vengeance at times, maybe. But when it gets to the place now it's in your heart and you like it, and you begin to think, yeah, they needed that. They deserve. and not with mercy. Remember Babylon? They were rebuked because they didn't have mercy. They lost mercy. They forgot how to care about people. They forgot how to care about the very ones God was sending them to correct. And as soon as that happened, it got in their heart and they liked it. It's like when a wild animal tastes some blood. They liked it. Now they need some more, you see. And that's what he's saying here about Assyria. He says, for he saith in verse 8, are not my princes altogether kings? We're so good. Is not Cano of Carchemish? Is not Hamath of Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasuries and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. I'm doing great. Verse 14. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? He says, can the axe say, man, look at all that wood I cut? Can the saw or chopped? Can the saw say, man, I got that whole all that lumber ready for that house to be built? Can the saw by itself say that? Can the axe say that? If it can't, then neither can we. We think it's us. We can do nothing of ourselves. Nothing. We think we can, but we can't. It's all God. It's God that gives us life. It's God that gives us breath. It's God that gives us opportunity. It's God that gives us time and chance. It's God that's given us everything. You see, and as soon as we start thinking otherwise, and we start acting like it's all ours, God says, now I got to get involved. That's too bad. I had more for you to experience with me. I had more for you to do with me. But now you can't handle it because it got to your head. And now it got to your heart. Now you're hard-hearted and lifted up with pride, and I just can't use you anymore. And now I have to correct you. Now I got to make you an example for others to see that this is what happens. He says, or as the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or if the staff should lift up itself as it were no wood. God challenged Babylon to a match. Amen. And this is pretty interesting, verse 12. He says to Babylon, back in our text. I'm sorry, back to Isaiah 47. In verse number 12, he says this. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. He says, I'm fixing to move against you, and you get everybody amongst you that you think has any power at all, and you gather all them together and see if you can't stop what I'm fixing to do to you. So he said. By the way, that's fixing to happen again in the tribulation period, where mankind gets so smart, they got all this computing power, and they got all this AI technology coming, and they got all these things happening, and the monetary system and all that. They're so in control. Some even think they can control the weather. And on and on and on and on and on. And God will laugh at them, and their fear cometh. when he rises up and with just a, man, just all he has to do is blow the wind and they have to rebuild for the next 5 years. Amen. All he has to do is send the electronic pulse coming and now all the Teslas burn up. Amen. And mankind thinks, man, we really got this thing going on. No, we are in trouble. And nobody realizes it, you see. Babylon went through it. Assyria went through it. The Philistines went through it. Egypt went through it. Israel went through it. Judah went through it. We've gone through it. And God shows us over and over and over. You think you're something? Then muster up all your strength you can and let's have a duel. But they lose every time. Man loses every time. This passage goes on to say, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one of them to his quarter. None shall save thee. Just to kind of wrap this up, be careful. Be careful with the power that God gives you. Be careful not to usurp your place with God in authority, with everything that God has given, with vengeance, as far as being a redeemer or a savior or anything. Be careful with what God, by the way, with your salvation, you're now God's. Be careful what you do now with that life that God has given to you. Be careful not to take offense. Be careful how we deal with other people. Remember always to grant mercy. Do you know why you always want to grant mercy? Because you'd like to have mercy granted to you. As ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also likewise. Amen. What we already read earlier, what do? If an enemy needs something to eat, we feed them. What do? If an enemy needs something to drink to quench their thirst, we give them drink. Why? Because we don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. And say, where did we learn that from? We learned that from people like Jesus, amen, who on the cross at Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. About Stephen, he's being stoned to death. And Stephen said, lay not this to their charge. Stephen, who was there preaching truth to them, laid out their whole history before the religious leaders there. They were so mad at him for speaking truth. Amen. They gnashed on him with his teeth. I mean, they were horrible to him. And they just beat him and threw rocks and just pulmoned him and all that. And just before he died, just before he gave up the ghost, he said, Father, please don't lay this to their charge. Those are the examples we follow. Doesn't sound, by the way, I believe Stephen had a lot of power as a man of God, amen. Was it James and John who said, should we call fire down from heaven and devour them people? And Jesus says, you know not what spirit you are of. Let's be careful. God has given us as his people a lot of power. We better be careful what we do with it. Amen? Because it looks like from Scripture that if we misuse it, God will have to get involved and correct us. And it can be rather harsh when he does. Amen? God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's so powerful. It's so amazing, Lord. And even to stand behind this pulpit, Lord, and preach, God, I recognize and I want to be reminded, I am reminded, Lord, a lot of the responsibility, privilege, yes, but responsibility that it is. But all of us that have the Word of God, that have been born again, that have been given salvation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an opportunity and had the ability to be part of a church like this and part of families that are here tonight. And Lord, just so much, God, that you've blessed us with and given, but not just so that we'd have it. But God, everything you've given, to whom much is given, to him
much shall be required. Think of that message that S.M. Davis preached on sinning against great light. God, we've been given great light. Help us not to abuse it. Help us not to misuse it. Help us not to begin to think that we did it. Help us to realize that all good things come from above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God, thank you for being a good God. Thank you, Lord, even though the world's crying out to you with blasphemies and cursings, God, you still love the world to the point that Christ has been lifted up from the earth and you're still having it preached all over this world, because you would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance, and yet there's still a day coming. God, you went to great lengths, God, for that message to be put forth, to tell the world that that day is coming, so that all men will be without excuse in that day. Oh, God, help us, I pray, to understand just a little bit what was preached tonight. I know it'll be a help to each if we do. Thank you, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name.